Scripture. One would be Psalms 1. The second one would be Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, we both know that. That's not hard to find. Psalms chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 6. And Ephesians chapter 6, we know very well where he speaks of there in verse 10 and following about, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I do want to be that. I do want to be strong in the power of his might. Not in my own ability, not in my own intellect or cleverness, but I want to be strong in the wisdom and the power and the might of God that he gives to us as his people. But in order to do that, we must appropriate something by putting on the whole armor of God. We must put that on. And the reason we put it on is why? That we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So there's a purpose for which we put on the armor of God. What is that purpose? To stand. But it's more than just that, isn't it? To stand, okay, because to stand means just to be set, established, fixed, secure. So when we have that on, we, you know, when people feel protected, they feel more secure. So when you have the armor on, you are more secure from the fiery darts of the enemy. But that's not the only reason, because he goes on and says about wrestling not against flesh and blood. Verse 13, he says again, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. So that's twice he's mentioned that you might be able not to stand, but you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. So the title of the message is Standing to Withstand. Standing to Withstand. See, we got to realize that the reason we are standing is that we are ready to withstand something that's going to oppose. We need to make stands in the Christian life. So one way of looking at this is that our standing in Christ. We understand our standing in Christ versus our state. Our standing is that in Christ we are righteous by faith because of what Jesus did for us. We all know that, don't we? We understand justification by faith. That's my standing before God, and I stand in this grace, Romans 5, and I have access to his presence. But at the same time, I also realize that I must work out my salvation with fear and trembling, and a lot of that has to do with sometimes making stands, withstanding the enemy, resisting the enemy. Over in Psalms chapter 1, again, being very familiar with that passage of Scripture where he says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but nor standeth in the way of sinners. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of late night shows. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, and bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They'll not be able to stand before God at the end, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So it's a contrast between those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous. Here he's telling us, basically, he's saying, you know, there's a place we don't stand. In order not to stand there, sometimes we have to resist or withstand. We have to separate ourselves from certain things. And so many Christians are standing in the wrong place, I believe. While they might be in Christ, you find that a lot of them are standing in the counsel of the ungodly. They're standing in places, listening to things, and associating with certain things that God says you need to come out from among and to be separate. And so to stand means not to be moved. Not to be moved. And so when I make a stand and say, you know, remember with kids, we used to put our foot out there and do this little kind of wrestling thing, you know, to see who could make the other person move. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you put your foot next to mine, we put our hands together, and we could see who can get the other to topple over, see who we can get to move. And that's the picture of standing, is that we're going to stand, and while we're in a wrestling match with the enemy, we're not going to let him move us away from our relationship with God. We're going to stand our ground. It's kind of like Custer's last stand, except it's better because we win this time. Okay? So that's the kind of stand that God's talking about. He's saying he don't want us to be moved. And a picture of this can be in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. And so to stand, you have to withstand. And most Christians are really just, they're compromisers. They give in. They're weak. They're anemic and not willing to, face certain things and to withstand the enemy and to fight back. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, he's speaking here in the context about we have been translated from the powers of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption. Then in verse 23, it says, if you continue in the faith. That if's a big word. If you continue in the faith, if you abide in him, in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not what? Not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. But not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. And too many Christians can be so easily toppled, undermined, overthrown, moved away, where they no longer really stand for the truth or stand in Christ and have a moral stand to know what they believe about certain things, to be able to withstand the enemy. Because withstand is a little different because the word means antihistamine, which means something that resists or opposes. You know, people take medications called antihistamine. Now, I'm not concerned about that in my life, but the point of it is we have to sometimes oppose the enemy. We have to withstand. Just like the enemy opposes God and opposes us, we also have to make a stand. And we have to fight back. So though we stand, we have to also verbally exercise our faith by putting on the armor of God, making confessions of faith and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and making declarations about what we believe. And, I guess what you would call apologetics, where he says, be ready to give an answer of the hope that's within you, 1 Peter 3:15. But Christians are not really interested in that, are they? Well, maybe they don't know enough to do it. Maybe they're not interested. It's too much. It's too much theology. It's too hard to understand all those things. I'm just a Christian. Well, are you really? Christians make stands. Christians withstand the enemy because the word withstand is used in James 4:7. Submit to God and resist the devil. Now, we know the devil's behind a lot of things. We spoke about that this morning. And Peter says the same thing about resisting steadfastly the devil who's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If we don't make a stand, the devil will move us. And that's what he wants to do, is begin to move you away. He wants to turn you away from the truth. So how many are being moved away or overthrown, gradually just pushing you and nudging you a little bit, just pushing you back, and you find yourself standing in the wrong place? You found yourself standing in the counsel of the ungodly and listening to the wrong things and listening to false spirits speaking to you. But how can we be moved away? Isn't it through the allurements of sin? Isn't it through a lot of false doctrine and through a lot of immorality today? I mean, worldly philosophy, as he mentions in Colossians 2:8, which we read this morning, beware of the any man spoil you through philosophy, deceit, traditions, and etc. How many people are being moved? I don't want to be moved by the government. I don't want to be moved by religion. I don't want to be moved by anybody. I want to make my stand. It's not a popular thing today to stand. It's not. It's very unpopular to stand so firm about something and to declare what you believe. You're looked at as, why are you so hard about something? Or why are you so indifferent? I mean, come on, man. Give in a little bit. I'm not giving in. You can tolerate people, and you can do those things. You can be kind, you can be gracious, understanding, you can be all, but you still don't move. Take marriage, divorce, and remarriage. People say, well, why do you stand so firm about that? Because I'm not going to be moved away from it. I've settled the issue in my heart. So I don't believe it your way. That's not my problem. I'm going to stand. And I'm going to withstand against everything that comes to try to overthrow or to move me away from what I believe. Or you can take many other, just whether it's moral subjects or doctrinal subjects about the doctrines of Christ. I am not going to give in one little jot nor tittle. Because as soon as you start giving in, you start being moved away. You start becoming soft and indifferent to what the truth is. And then people begin to see you giving in, and then they follow that way too. Whereas when you make a stand, it is not a popular thing to do. We know it's going to bring persecution and opposition and all kinds of problems. But at the same time, you got to realize that I believe, just as Jesus drew a line in the sand, I believe that there's a line being drawn for all of us in the Christian faith. A line's being drawn. On which side of that line do you stand? Are you standing on the side of righteousness? Are you standing on the side of Christ and what He says that you're to believe? Do you stand on that side? And are you standing or are you being moved? Are you starting to cross the line, coming over to the other side, giving in, caving in, being undermined, and being moved away from what God requires of you? Because if you are not withstanding the enemy, you will begin to cross that line. And I believe the line is being drawn. And a lot of times that happens. Like in Numbers chapter 16, we know the story about Korah and his gang. They begin to oppose Moses, and Moses just challenged them. Well, if God is not speaking by me, then we'll find out. If you die a normal death, we'll know I'm wrong. But if something supernatural happens and the earth opens up and swallows you, and you're judged, and we'll find out that I'm right. And so he called the whole congregation out there, and he made a stand. This is the way it will be. And what happened to the people who stood on the other side? The earth opened up and swallowed them and judged them. Moses was seen to be right. And what did the people do? Wait, Moses? No, they began to murmur. You killed the people. That's the attitude. It's your fault, Moses. You brought this problem. Noah, I didn't bring the problem. I just said, make a decision. Choose this day whom you will serve. If God be God, then serve Him. If He be not, go to hell. Oh, you shouldn't say that. Well, you know, that's what Elijah said to them. If God be God, serve Him. If He be not God, then serve Baal. Because what you will do is you will go to hell. That's your destiny. That's your choice. All we're trying to do is we're standing our ground about what we believe. And we will stand, at least the Christians will stand that way all the way through to the end. And so you look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, what Paul says. Because let me ask you a question. Did Paul go through adversity? Was he attacked by the devil? I mean, was he attacked by all kinds of religious individuals and sects and etc.? Yes, he was. In Acts 20, verse 24, and he talks in the context here about all the witnessing for Christ and the dangers he went through, etc. And he says, but none of these things moved me. None of these things moved me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. None of these things moved me. I look back all of the years I've been a Christian and I can say a lot of things tried to move me. But I can say today, none of those things moved me. I stayed with the truth. Oh, I struggled and I wrestled and I had all kinds of situations arise. But I see you stayed with the truth, what was right. And because of that, a line was drawn and you made your decision whom you would believe. And so again, he says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, when he's speaking about the resurrection, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Unmovable. Now, I like that. There's something about being solid, established, and secure, because that is the idea behind unmovable is secure. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, where he wrote there to the Thessalonians about the tempter would come and try to overthrow. And he wrote to know their faith to see where they were. Well, he says this in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3 and verse 3. He says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. But yourselves know that we are appointed to afflictions. We're appointed to trials. And then he goes on talking about, you know, that I told you, you're going to suffer tribulation. So for this reason, I sent tempter that he know your faith, unless the tempter by some means has tempted you and our labor be in vain. Because the tempter wants to come in and to move you. But he says again that no man should be moved, what? By these afflictions. By the trials, the persecutions, the adversities and oppositions that come against the Christian faith. And believe me, I hate to really just say, I guess I don't like to just overemphasize things, but I think sometimes it's necessary to do that. But believe me, we haven't seen anything yet. The attack that is going to come. It's growing. It's operating. The Antichrist is there, ready to emerge, bringing pressure upon Christians to make decisions. Some people will be moved. Some people will change their mind. And they will compromise. I don't want to be a compromiser. I know there's a place you give room to people. I know that you have to show mercy to people. You have to be forgiving to people, kind and gracious. I know all of those things. But by the same token, will you change your mind about your view of homosexuality? No. Never. See, that's what they're after. Change your view. Change the statements. Change the way you phrase things. Don't ever call it an abomination. Don't call it sin. Will you change your view about the Muslim faith? No, never. It's coming. It's all coming. And the pressure will be there to make some sort of decision. And people say, well, you know, you believe your way, we believe our way. Well, true, you believe your way and I believe my way, but I'm not going to change what I preach where God set me to preach. Now, I'm not going to go knock on a Muslim door and say, I'm not that stupid. But I can make a stand. I can preach against the religion. I can tell and warn people about it. And at the same time, I can witness to a Muslim. At the same time, I can show mercy and try to lead them to the light. But I don't have to threaten them to take their head off unless they believe. I don't have to intimidate them. They will try to do that to us. And some Christians will, you know, get into that little match again here. You find yourself being toppled. You find yourself being overthrown. You're being moved. You're beginning to say, you know, let's be wise. Well, let's do be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. They persecute you in this city, flee to another. That'd be fine. But I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to change my mind. I'm not going to bow down to the golden image and say, oh, master, master. I'm not going to do it. Because my eternal life is at stake. I can't change my mind. Not about those things. So where do you stand? Where are you standing tonight? Oh, I stand in Christ, yes, but where are you standing when it comes? Are you withstanding the enemy? Do you see these influences trying to come into your life? I mean, where do you stand about all the issues of life? Because you say, people say, why are there always issues? Because life is issues. They're there every day, decisions to be made. With all the lies and deception, immorality that's being promoted today in our society, you have to somewhere start making the decisions. So, I mean, every Christian should hold to a position about what he believes. He should know what he believes, why he believes what he believes, where it is in the Bible. He ought to be able to articulate it and to explain it to the best of his ability as far as his relationship with Christ is concerned and not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ versus the power of God unto salvation. You have to do that. And so we do that so that we can withstand. And so like Paul says in Philippians 4:1, stand fast in the Lord. Often he says it. Stand fast. I mean, don't give in so easily. Be careful because the enemy does want to try to overthrow you and he does want you to begin to believe other things. And so you have to make a firm stand. You have to be one of those people who are just firm yet loving. You have to be a person that is willing to not be moved from what you believe. Because believe me, that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. Anytime you discuss an issue with somebody, they have their views and you have your views. Now I look at it this way. They have their opinions. I have the Scripture. And of course, they'll say, well, that's just your opinion of what the Scripture says. Okay, fine. If you want to say that, that's fine. But it's plain. It's these words, these black letters on white pages. And this is what it says. And I can read it and I can see it. Now, the natural man doesn't understand those things. And often that's why you'll get into a lot of opposition. So when you see that, you're better off just to turn around and go away. Don't waste your time. But at the same time, you can't compromise. So, well, you know what? You just believe what you want to believe. I believe what I want. Come on, church. It's okay. No, it's not. God is going to challenge you about your beliefs, whether it's feminism, whether it's evolution, whether it's the holidays, whether it's dress, whatever it may be. There's going to be a challenge that's going to come out about making a stand about certain issues in your life. And it's not a comfortable thing always to kind of, you know, make a stand, like going to a school teacher in the school and say, look, I'd like to talk to you, ma'am, sir. You're teaching my child evolution. You're teaching my child the same-sex marriage and this stuff, and I disagree with that. Well, you have no right. Yes, I do have a right to my child. I'll take him out of school. Yeah. See? You can do that. Because I don't have to allow myself to be, you know, brainwashed. Because I want to ask you a question. Why is it that you do not teach both sides and let them make a decision? Why are you so afraid to give them both sides? Why are you so intimidated by evolutionists and by the Planned Parenthood? Why are you so intimidated by these people and the unions and everything else that write the books and tell you must, you know, teach the Muslim faith as a peaceful thing? Why can't you teach about other subjects too and let the kids make their own decision based on truth and facts? The reason you don't is because you can't and you won't because you have an Antichrist spirit. Now, I don't know how hard you can get on those things with people, but you make a stand. We pulled our kids out in 84 because we saw it coming. That's a long time ago. Because that place is just a seedbed for deception. But the point of it is you make a stand about something. And they try to play with your mind, to intimidate you, to threaten you, to get you to change your mind. But don't be shaken, like it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, or be troubled neither by spirit or by word nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand, that no man deceive you by any means. So he's just saying here again, don't be shaken by these things. And so you have to realize it's easy to persuade some people to give up their position, to give up what they believe. In one place in the Bible, when you look at this word stand, it's a military term. It's a soldier keeping his ground, holding his ground. That's what we are. We're soldiers for Christ. That's what Ephesians 6 is all about. It's a military term. Holding our ground. It's a contrast between a coward and a courageous person. I believe that's so true. I detest cowardness. I believe all of us should. I know that all have been times we've had that little fear trickle up our back and we've had that little coward try to talk to us. But I detest when I see cowards stand before Senate committees up there and cow to them. I really do. I detest it. When these condescending, self-righteous, hypocritical individuals stand up there and just do everything they can to come against what these people are doing in certain things, and these people won't even make a stand and say, but sir, we have a freedom here to be able to fly our airplanes and to make a profit. We're not a non-profit organization. So why are you being a hypocrite when you're making profit on other people who are lobbying you? Oh, that would cause a firestorm. But why don't they do it? Because it's called making a stand. Well, we don't want to upset the apple. I would have so upset it, it'd feel like that Jesus had walked into the synagogue with a whip. Because it needs to be upset. It needs to be upset. I mean, you need to lob out a little spiritual hand grenade. I'm glad I said spiritual because they would have come after me on that one if I just said hand grenade. But lob a little bum over to them and set a little fire under people and say, wait a minute, you can't do that to us. So we'll do it. Well, then they're holding a gun to your head and then you have to start really praying, don't you? Because that's probably what it will come to in some people's lives. And so the Bible talks about put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to fight, to withstand an evil day. And we are living in an evil day. And it's by faith that we stand, the Bible says very clearly. So why should we make a stand? Because it reveals your commitment. It reveals your loyalty. It reveals who you are. It reveals what you believe. That's why you make a stand. That's why you stand your ground. If somebody walked into your house and knocked on your door and said, ma'am, sir, we're here today from the homosexual community and we're here to teach your children about same-sex marriage. Would you please let us come in and do it? What would you do? Oh, yes, come on in. Have a seat. Is that what you're going to do? What are you going to do? Get off my property in the name of Jesus. You don't belong here. And let me tell you something right now. I'll give you one opportunity before you leave to tell you that God is a merciful God, and if you repent of your sins, He'll forgive you. Otherwise, you will be judged. How about that? So I don't like that. Well, then okay, here comes Planned Parenthood into your house, knock on the door. Can we come in and teach you how to have safe sex? We don't want to teach your children. Please move over. We've been commissioned by the administration to come in to do this, and you must submit to us. Oh, really? Well, the law says. Now, see, what do you do to that? Because the Bible, Christians are supposed to obey the law. Oh, really? How much of the law are we to obey? Is there such a thing as Acts 5, 28 and 29? Where he said, I are to obey God rather than man? And what you're asking me to do is to obey man here, and I will not do it. Well, we're going to take you to jail. You can try. Catch me if you can. You see, people don't like that. Why are Christians so afraid? Why do they keep giving in and caving rather than push back a little bit with the truth? You can push back with the truth. You can confront the enemy. You can withstand. You can put on the armor of God, speak the truth, be ready to give an answer if the hope is within you with meekness and with respect, but give it anyways. It's called apologetics. This is the reason I will not do what you require of me. They were put in prison for it. And we're going to find more of this coming in our lives. And so again, the early church was persecuted, but they stood up. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Paul was preaching the gospel, as we know. And here in Acts chapter 13, we can see beginning in verse 6, they'd gone through the Isles of Paphos, and they found a certain sorcerer. He's a pretty cool guy. This is what they say today. A false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, sorcerer means he was a magician, which was with the deputy of the county, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So here's a man, a deputy, who said, hey, Barnabas and Paul, come over here and tell me. I want to hear about God. I want to hear about the gospel. Well, this other guy, this false prophet, didn't like that. So he wanted to somehow or another stop the truth from getting to this deputy. So it says, verse 8, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, Elymas, withstood them. Same word, antihistamine. Yep, it's used in a bad way. Withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now, what are we supposed to do when somebody tries to turn somebody away from the faith? Turn our children away from the faith? Turn somebody we're preaching to? Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, please, I'm sorry. Go ahead. You go ahead. I'm so sorry. Let's see what Paul did. Then Saul, who was called Paul, was filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, oh, I'm so sorry. No, he said, oh, full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Oh, I love it. Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of God? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw this, he decided he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean you can go around and just say that to anybody. He was full of the Holy Ghost when he said it. And so I'm telling you something, there's a principle right here about when the devil comes in and tries to withstand you from preaching the gospel, you stand. That's my point. So here we are. You in this little wrestling match, come on. So let's be armed. Let's put on the armor of God so that we can stand against our enemy. Let's know what we believe so that we can skillfully, and like he says, even in Matthew chapter 10, don't meditate before that time what you will say, for that's the Spirit of God in you that will give you the wisdom to speak against the enemy. He'll give it to you at that time. But that doesn't mean you say, okay, God, no, you prepare yourself and you study and you know what you believe. You understand the gospel. And God will bring things back to your mind. You think, where did that come from? Came from the Holy Spirit, because he said he'd bring all things to your remembrance. So I think it pleases God for us to make a stand. I really do. I don't think it pleases God for us to go out there and try to beat people over the head and to knock on doors and to stir up trouble, but I believe it pleases God when we are witnessing and somebody tries to stop us and to come in and to oppose us, that we don't need to cower, that we can make a stand no matter who it is. I don't care if it's the king. I don't care if it's the president. I don't care if it's a senator. I don't care who the authority is. I know what Peter says about all that, but he also says at the same time that we must, you know, go through these trials and these afflictions. But as you see in the book of Acts, they made stands. They proclaimed what they believed, just like Martin Luther did before the Diet of Worms, when he stood there and he says, my heart, my mind is bound to, the conscience is bound to the Word of God, and herein do I stand. He could have lost his life. He could have lost his life. Many people did. But God preserved him. Herein do I stand. What about you? Where do you stand? Are you ready to make a stand? Do you know that you should make a stand? Or are you afraid to make a stand? Because one thing that God requires of us, I believe, is to make a stand. I mean, why should we make a stand? Well, I think I'll give you a few reasons. Why should we make a stand and withstand the enemy? Because it's God's will we make a stand regarding righteousness. Did you know that? It's God's will that there be some moral, righteous influence in society. This has been so poorly expressed by Christians. They just think that you're supposed to not say anything, don't do anything, don't upset the apple cart. And again, I'm not advocating being arrogant. I'm not advocating, but I'm advocating proclaiming the truth. We don't have to march down the street like a lot of them do and gyrating and saying, we're going to cut your heads off. We don't have to do that. All we have to do is just say, this is what we believe. Well, change it. I will not change my mind. You're wasting your time and your energy and your stinking breath because you'll never change my mind about what I believe. Well, cut your head off. Well, cut it off. I'll just go to see the Lord sooner. See, it's brave to say that. It's another thing to see the sword coming at your neck. And I know that and you know that. Psalms 94, verse 16. Psalms 94 and verse 16. You know something? I believe that if I was in a congregation of nominal Christians preaching this thing, and there were 500 people there, I believe right now it would only be 100 left. I really believe that. I believe they'd start walking out one after one. They would get upset. They would because this is too much. Because they're a bunch of babies. Psalms 94, verse 16. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? This is God speaking. Who will rise up for me against the evil, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Who? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frame mischief by law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring down them, he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off and their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. In other words, what they're trying to do to you is what God will do to them. He will bring their iniquity upon them. God will bring the iniquity of the liars and deceivers, the whoremongers, and all the unrighteous workers, he will bring upon them their very lawless deeds sooner or later, if not in time, eternity. But he says in that verse right there, who shall rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Who? Where is their courage today where people will stand up and make a stand? So if Christians never stand up for their beliefs, nothing ever happens. What would happen on your job? Let's say that there is a company that hires 500 people and say that 125 people in that particular company are Christians. The company makes a decision and a policy that, you know, we're going to have to lie about certain things to cover ourselves so that we won't get in trouble. But the 125 Christians all stand up and say, we will not lie. Now, what do you think that would make a difference or not? I think it would. Why is it that people won't do that? Is it the money? Is it the job? Is it the fear of losing the job and not having the money to pay their bills? What is it? That they will say, wait a minute, I can't do that. It's just like having a job and your boss says, lie for me. He said, well, I can't lie for you. I can't do that. Well, you do it or you go. Well, give me my day's pay and I'm going. If that's the way you see it. Because I cannot lie for you. Like, you know, the old scenario, the boss says, tell him I'm not in. Say, I'm not going to do that because you're in. I see you. Well, I'll go behind a door and shut the door, then you can't see me. You don't know. I know you're in because I just saw you, just talked to you. I can tell them that you are not ready to talk right now. I can tell them that you don't want to talk. I can say something, but you are here. Now, let's find somewhere there's a good compromise here. I can say, well, he's here, but he's just not ready to talk to you right now. I'm sorry. I'll give him your number and I'll do all I can to pressure him to call you. Well, you're going to lose your job maybe over those kind of things. It happens to a lot of people. So is it God's will for us to lie or to make a stand? What is God's will for us? Is it God's will for us to do what is right? See, why we have such a problem in schools, society, homes, communities, and government is because Christians have never stood up. They've just sat down, gone to sleep, and never said anything. But whoa, 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 I don't believe that. And they're ashamed to even say it because people will intimidate them and say, you right-wing extremists. Hey, I'm an ultra-light wing extremist. How about that? If you want to call me one, might as well make it bigger than it is. Because you're lying anyway. Because I do have a, if you want to call it right-wing beliefs, I call it biblical beliefs. And I'm going to stand my ground about what I believe. So it's popular today, you know, to do that kind of thing, give in. What is unpopular is, you know, to be firm about things. To say, you're wrong. When you look at somebody and say, I don't agree with you, you take it back a little bit. So I don't agree with that. Most people tolerate the evil. And so what happens when you begin to tolerate these things? Well, look at Psalms 9 and verse 17. And let's see, does God care about the nation? It's an important question. Does God just not care about the nation? Is the only thing He cares about is the church? Yes, He cares dearly about the church. It is the apple of His eye. But God also cares about the nation. Because nations are made up of people, individuals. And in Psalms 9, verse 17, he says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Is that what God is saying? If they forget about God and who He is and the requirements that He places upon society to be civil, to have moral standards, like Romans 13, it says about the powers and authorities that God gives in order to keep sin in check. And so God allows nations to rise up and God allows there to be righteousness within nations. Then we go to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34 where it says they are righteous and exalts a nation. Is that true that righteousness exalts a nation? When it's a right moral, can you just imagine the millennium? Imagine the millennium when Jesus Christ reigns and rules that righteousness will rule everything. I mean, can you imagine that? There will be no adultery. There will be no crimes. Nothing whatsoever will take place because it will be a time of peace and righteousness will rule. Can you imagine that in our society today where we have no jails? We don't need the judges. We don't need to hire policemen. Can you imagine that kind of society that it's so righteous, it's exalted? Well, he says this in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to the people, to my people. Sin is a reproach. When David sinned, it was a reproach upon God and His people, was it not? And in Proverbs 29 and verse 2, God cares about His nation. He cares about us making stands in certain ways. In Proverbs 29 and verse 2, where it says here, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. We are in a time of that, aren't we? We really are. It is so, I mean, every day you just think, oh my, what are these clowns doing? It's like they went back somewhere into the back of the stage and put on clown suits and came out and said, we are your authorities. And they don't even know what they're doing. They really don't know what they're doing. You could take homeschoolers from the ninth grade and put them up there and they can do a better job than they're doing. I really mean that. They could do a better job than all of those clowns up there are doing. You could take a 12th grader who has excelled in homeschool and put him up there and make him president, and he'd make better decisions than what's going on right now. And you could take somebody who's good at money, put him up there, he'd be a better treasurer. Well, I could do that. Quit printing the money. Go back to a gold standard. All right. Well, I'm not. Thank God. So you see an example in the Bible of people who made stands. Did Moses make a stand? Did he make it? Remember Hebrews 11 where it says that he did not fear the wrath of the king? Let's go read that again. I'm going to read it. I think it's just, I don't want to read it because it's just, I think it's pretty neat. See what Moses did. Boy, I'd like to have been with Moses. See, Hebrews 11, 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he come to years, he just did everything Pharaoh told him to do. No, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproaches of Christ, greater riches. There was something more rewarding about being identified with Christ and His ways than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward standing before God. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the judicial senatory committees or the Supreme Court or the wrath of the king, he endured as seeing him as invisible. There's a man. There's a man that was courageous. He's bold, courageous, confident man who stood. And through faith, he kept the Passover. That's what God sets down for us as a pattern. Again, Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, he confronted some of the meanest people in the world. Ahab and all the false prophets. Of course, when the meanest woman in the world came out, he changed his mind a little bit. We know the story about all of that. Oh, Lord, take my life. I don't want to face her. He's running from her. But a man made his stand. You have to respect something about people who do that. So are you standing on the side of righteousness and truth? Why is it that we don't want to stand up for our moral principles? I don't want us to be a church that is cowarding or wants to put our head in the sand and is not willing to say, well, wait a minute, we don't believe that way. All due respect. That is not what we believe, because the Bible says that all you just want, that's right, I'm going to quote the Bible. You're going to quote your dead philosophers who are buried and in hell. I'm going to quote mine who's risen and sits on the throne. How about that? Because I want to believe what he says, and I'm willing to talk to you about it as long as you want to talk. But it's called being right. And I'm not a perfect person. Don't claim to be a perfect person. But I claim this, that he brought me out of imperfection into maturity. He brought me out of sin and made me righteous by his blood. And I'm going to stand with him by his grace to the end of the days. So the church today is very humanistic and very sentimental and worldly. It is giving in, and again, it's cowarding over to the ways of our society and not making stands. I mean, whether it's evolution, whether it's abortion, whether it's marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or whatever the moral subject may be. Christians stand up for morality. All you got to do is take the Ten Commandments, and you got a snapshot, just a snapshot. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You got something right there that tells you about moral principles. So why did the such tolerant, loving, wonderful people take the Ten Commandments out of the school? Because they're intolerant and hateful and hypocrites. That's why. They say one thing and do the very opposite of what they say. And so the church today has allowed the world, allowed the schools, allowed the government, and allowed all of this to happen. It's our fault. It is our fault. The burden is upon us as God's people to see that what has happened. Where are the righteous in this hour? Where are the brave and the courageous that's willing to stand up and make some kind of statement about what they believe? I mean, we know in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3 where it says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, which in the context deals with being holy. It's God's will to be righteous. It's God's will to stand for something, not to allow that the immorality to invade our society. And if we keep on allowing it to happen, it'll keep on defeating us. And so the second, we make a stand because it's how we make our testimony of Christ and his lordship. Doesn't the Bible say, let your light shine? Does it say that in Matthew chapter? Let your light so shine that men shall see. What? What are they going to see? Are they going to see something that is different about you that glorifies God? Or are we going to put a bushel on the light? A testimony is a light shining in dark places. That's what a testimony is. It's like the lighthouses all over our shores out there. They're there in order to give a ship a certain amount of guidance to be able to come into safely to the harbor. And so God is the light, and he has illuminated us, and there's light in us. And if that light be in you, darkness, then how great is that darkness, Matthew says. And most people have nothing but darkness in them. But the church is to be a light that's shining out there, giving hope and comfort and pointing away to repentance and righteousness. And what is, it's a cost involved, but we don't change. We don't give in. We don't start just kind of just give a little bit of the world so we can get more people in the church. No, we don't do that. Well, you're going to lose people. Well, we're going to lose the unrighteous. But we will win some by making a stand. You don't win people to the Lord absolutely by compromise. You don't do that. But when you make a stand, it makes them realize that there's some absolute moral principle that's a governing rule of your life, which is Christ himself, that begins to cause them to think and to look and to search and to ask questions. I mean, Jesus said to them in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord and you don't do the things I say? Church? Why does the church today say, oh, Jesus is Lord, and they clap their hands to Him, they sing songs to Him, and all the things that they do outwardly, but when it comes right down, they draw close to Him with their mouth, but their heart is far from Him when it comes to what is right. They're not willing to stand up and say, we stand against abortion. We stand against Planned Parenthood. We stand against safe sex. We stand against the lying and the cheating and the immorality. We stand against the corrupt government that's trying to destroy our nation and our children. We stand up against it. We oppose what they're doing. And we do it through the Lord as they did it in the New Testament. They were intimidated and threatened and beaten, but they stood up. And that's what's required of us. I don't think it's any time whatsoever to begin to give in and be afraid of people. You're the only true light some people will ever see. Did you know that? You're the only true light they will ever see. And so what are they seeing in you? Are we not the salt of the earth, which is a preserving influence upon society? Where is the salt? If the salt has lost its savor, it is no good but to be cast out into the dunghill. It is worthless. It's of no value. So many churches today are of no value. They are worthless when it really comes to standing up for Jesus. Yet they're singing that song, stand up for Jesus. Well, it's just a song for children. Oh, yeah. And so, like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 about our relationship with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3 talks about being living epistles. 2 Corinthians 3, 3. For as much as you are manifested, declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Verse 6. Who also has made us the ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. What are we? Are we living epistles? You're the only gospel that some people will ever see. It's about how you live. It's about how you talk, how you dress, how you conduct yourself, and how you express your beliefs to other people, because it's the only thing they will ever see. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read this morning where it says in a context about if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Let your light shine, folks, because you're a testimony. Every one of you here have a testimony that's been saved. Some of you have a greater testimony than others because of the sins that you were in. Some of you have, but everybody has a testimony. You were once blind, now you see. You have something that you can say in a place that you can point to people and say, this is what I believe. And they will oppose you. They will withstand. They will persecute you, do everything they possibly can, but there's always that light that you're sowing. And if you sow light, God will see to it that He'll watch over it, that He'll bring something to pass in some people's lives. And He's called and chosen before the foundations of the world to be saved. Many people have to make a stand regarding a lot of things. Even again, back on your place where you're out there in the neighborhoods and then you're on your job, when people curse, when people tell jokes, there's a lot of opportunities given to you. There's windows of opportunity, people would say, the phrase they use. And so when somebody says, well, I got a joke to tell you. And then somebody will say, well, ladies are present. You know what George Washington said when they made that statement? You know, you can't tell a joke if ladies are present. He said, well, gentlemen are present. Yeah. So don't tell it. So some people think it's all right to tell jokes because the women are not present. So men can do it, but women, you know, if women are there, you can't. Well, he stood up and said, no. He said, gentlemen are present. He's quite a man. How many of us are going to make a stand about that when somebody goes off, starts out, say, wait just a minute, that's a clean joke? So what do you mean? I'm a Christian. I don't want to hear anything that's got filth or vileness in it or crude. Okay. And so all of that stuff begins to come out, doesn't it? From the Christmas parties and to the Halloween parties and to the dress habits until all the other little things that people associate themselves with, but you are a testimony. And when you start going in their direction, when you stand in the counsel of the ungodly, when you compromise your beliefs, maybe you aren't in a certain place others are, but But wherever you are, you have to make certain decisions in your life, because when you begin to do things that the world does, they begin to question your faith, and you're not a light anymore. I mean, in school today, where you find all the, I mean, just you get one light in there, and that one light starts to shine. That one light can start a fire in another to another to another to another. Revival can start from one person, because a person is willing to let the fire of God burn inside of them. So whatever it may be, it says give an answer of the hope that's within you. And the third reason why we should make a stand is because it's how we make our calling and election sure. It's testing our faith. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, where he says to you, make your calling and election sure. Now, I don't feel like I'm pressured to make a stand, but there's something inside of me that's burning. Like Jeremiah talked about the fire in his belly. There's something inside of me that's burning, and sometimes you're around other people and something's going on, and this anointing is inside. There's something that starts to burn. And it's like, you know, if you don't speak, it's like you're going to jump out of your body. And you have to discern that and see what's going on, but at the same time, you have to realize that God requires us sometimes to say something. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. If you do these things, and to go back into context, you read what he says about that. And so faith is tested when you make a stand. If we allow the threats, if we allow the loss of friendships, if we allow the loss of family members, if we allow something that we are afraid that we're going to be somehow or another separated from, or we're going to lose something in life or a job, if we allow that to come in, we will compromise. So somewhere we have to have in our heart the loyalty to Christ to make a stand, knowing that whatever happens, that God, we can believe for our family, we can believe for those people, we can pray for them, and God can take care of all that down the road. It might take years, but God can take care of it because He's God. But the one thing you've done is you've made a stand, and I'll tell you what, when you make a stand, those people might not like the stand you made, and they might say things about you, but there's one thing they know about you. They know what you believe. They might call you narrow. They might call you firm. Strict, whatever term they may call you that, but they know what you believe. There's no question about what he believes. If you would ask some people about what Mike Guthrie believes, there'd be no question about what he believes. None whatsoever. They know exactly where I stand. And they might not believe everything I believe or where I stand, but they know what I believe. And that's all that matters to me, that they know where I stand. And that doesn't mean I cannot be kind and gracious and all of that, but it means they're not going to change my mind. And that's where you stand. See, it comes down sometimes to Mark, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37 in the context where he says there that if you love mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me. That is a very testing scripture to a lot of people, because you love your parents, you love your family. Some have better relationships than others do. We all know that. But sometimes you realize that there's really a place that you have to say, okay, my loyalty is to Christ first. Above everything else, my loyalty is to Him. Luke 14, again, that if you love mother, father, brother, sister, or your own life more than you do me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. So this is very testy. And he allows this thing to come. And like Paul said, I'm not going to be moved away by these afflictions and by these circumstances that arise as far as my life is concerned. And so again, it always comes down to being able to make that, not afraid in the heat of the battle. Like in Philippians chapter 1, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28, where Paul makes this statement here, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Do you believe that there's terrorism out there? Always has been in one fashion, form, or another. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you is the gospel, for unto you is given It is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. Not only to believe, but to suffer. And so not afraid to testify in the heat of the battle. Just like they did in Acts chapter 4. Turn there, Acts chapter 4 and verse 15, when they were attacked. What did they do? Acts 4 and verse 15, it says here that, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Sounds like a judicial committee. saying, what shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them and manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Always conniving, always trying to find a way to get around something. But it spread no further further among the people. Let us threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. They called them, commanded them not to speak nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John said, oh, yes, Master. No, they didn't. So whether it be in right in thy sight or God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So how about that? Is that called being disrespectful? Is that called making a stand? It's standing that you might withstand. Having an answer for these condescending, hypocritical, threatening intimidators to be able to say back to them, as Peter said in Acts chapter 5 also, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 28, saying, did not we straightly command you? Back in Acts chapter 4? Did we not tell you this? That you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter said, and the apostles answered. Sound like they were in unity. We ought to obey God rather than man. We ought to obey God rather than man. How about that? See, I just watched another one of these follow-ups to homegrown jihad, which was the Muslim march in New York. They interviewing some of these people as they're marching along. And they stop and they talk to one of the Muslims, and what they want to do is establish the Sharia law here in the United States of America. They want to dominate the world. And they have a sense of this is why we want to do it, because like they said, well, what if somebody rapes somebody? Well, we cut their head off, then nobody else will do it. And that's the truth to that. But see, their method of doing it is so intimidating and so threatening. But that's not all they want. They want to do everything they can to do away with Christ and to make the Muslim religion the religion of the world, to dominate the world. It's a spirit of Antichrist. That's what it is. And that's their goal. And they are able to march in the streets of New York and declare this. And yet a Christian can't have a parade, but a Muslim can. Something is really wrong. And these people are going to do all they can to intimidate and to terrify and to cause people to not stand their ground. Here's the gospel, folks. I got my sword out. They got their sword out to take your head off. But I think we'll have the ability to withstand all the fiery darts of the devil, and having done all to stand and not to be terrified, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Either you believe it or you don't. And so again, we're coming back and we say, well, what is my testimony? Am I making my calling and election sure? Sometimes we may be called to stand before authorities. Who knows? Many people were. But then lastly, in the last days, you will need to make a stand as never before. You really will. And we are in those days. It's come down to us. The few who are left, and there are 7,000 more, but it's few in comparison. It's up to us to make a stand as never before, because Satan is working to overthrow the church and to bring it to naught. The Antichrist spirit is here. And so we realize that the world is flooded today with so many things that are anti-Christ. I mean, you look at the toys, you look at the amusements, you look at Hollywood, you look at the immorality. I mean, I know that it's getting old. I'm saying it over and over and over again. I've been saying it for 30 years. But it's still there and it's getting worse. And more it's being promoted. It's an age of consumer monitoring. They're able to monitor everything you do. When you go into the store and they got these little cards that give you discounts and everything that you swap through there, that card tells everything that you're buying. It tells a lot of information about you. They're putting little teeny chips now inside of razor blades and other things that they know what you bought and what you're doing with it. And they got now the VeriChip that they can put a tiny piece of sand into your body that has all of your information upon it. They're changing the driver's license. I mean, it's coming, folks. It's emerging. It's growing. It's getting bigger. It wants to dominate and control. It's all in the name of, we want to keep you safe. And so you can see it happening. Cars have tracking systems in them now. More and more they're putting in the newer cars, tracking systems. They even want to be able to monitor how many miles you're going, to tax you a quarter of a mile, a cent per every quarter of a mile. They're talking about it. I mean, they're just trying every way they can. They're going to tax the air you breathe if you give them a chance. They're going to put a monitor in your mouth. I'm not kidding. They're going to keep on because they're going to keep on coming. They want to do everything they can to dominate our lives. And all this is part of what's going on. Money has those little strips in them that can tell. They can just fly over this place right here and tell how much money is in this church. I heard, too, I don't know how true some of these things are, but I'm investigating them. But I heard, too, you got to be careful when you're in a parking lot and you go to shut your door and you click it. Beep, beep. Don't do it. When you get out of your car, hit your button and lock it. Because there are people standing there who have systems that when you click, they can click and they can pick up your code. And then when you leave, they can open your car and steal your stuff. That may be true, it may not. But I will say, I've always, as a habit, just hit my button. And I've stopped doing it. I'm trying to teach myself not to click it no more. Because I don't know who's watching. I'll be standing off on the scenes, and when I do it, so you find that all of these little gadgets you got that you can push that people are able to be able to at the same time pick up your code that they get back in your car. So how much of that stuff is going on more and more in this society where they are able to monitor, to watch, and to ascertain some of the things that you're doing in order they might be able to follow you and to see certain things in your life for certain reasons? I mean, all of this stuff is becoming alarming to me more and more. And so we find that we have to be careful, because if the consumer can do certain things in checking out what you buy and what you do, how much more can the government do it? Believe me, it's going on all over the place. So what happens if you don't make a stand? You compromise your convictions. You begin to compromise. Turn over to Daniel and let's see if we can't wind this whole thing down in Daniel chapter 3. Because I don't want to compromise. If you draw back, you draw back to perdition, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us. Remember that? And I don't want to draw back to giving in to the devil and losing my salvation over a few more years here or whatever. No, sir, I want to go on. And like Luke 9:62, it tells us how that if you look, take your hand off the plow, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. So once you put your hand to the plow, you've got to keep on plowing, folks. In Daniel chapter 3, we all know about the three Hebrew children. We know what was about making a stand here. We see some principles. We know the story of how they were brought into the captivity by the Babylonians. We know in chapter 1, I mean, we know from the background that it was a time of revival, Jeremiah, and all of these young people got saved. Then they were taken into captivity, and now they try to change their names to reprogram them in order to be able to indoctrinate them. But these men made stands. These people were taught right. They knew what they believed. And here they are told to bow down before a golden image. And more, we're told to bow down to this world and to its ways and to its vile immorality. And the pressure's there to do that. But we can see as we read in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. What did they say? Did they cower? Did they give in? Did they compromise? No, they said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. So I see there's a conviction here. There's some sense of conviction versus right versus wrong in these young men's life. I mean, that because you have to be sure of what you believe as an individual on your own. You're on your own. To know what's in that Bible, to know what is right in your relationship with Christ, and to be honest about those things. And so we see it's a very personal thing. And so this, I believe, is the result of their relationship. These people aren't going to be full of care to answer in this matter. And sometimes you're going to have to give an answer for your beliefs. And so be ready always to give an answer of the hope that's within you. And they had this sense of conviction. And he says, we are not careful. We're not afraid to make a stand. Is there courage there? Is there courage here? If it be so, our God we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, we will not serve thy God. Oh, where are those people at today? We will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. To stand and to speak and to act upon what you believe. Not let your fear or your feelings or intimidation not let those things cause you to be a coward. That's called bravery. Do we have this kind of courage that these young men had? Because apparently they did have something here that was good. And we can see, even in verse 17, we see the confidence. They had a confidence. Their confidence was, as a result of making their stand, that they knew that God will deliver us. But if He don't, that's not going to make us change our mind. You don't find many Christians that think that way. It's only if God delivers us. A lot of Christians can't stand persecution, don't want to go through the trials and the hardships in life, but they were willing to go even to death. They were willing to sacrifice their lives for what they believed. Oh, where are those people today that have that kind of courage and bravery? Not just talk, but really believe it. We had that in this country at one time, that men that stood for what they believed. They gave their lives for this country, folks. They really did. They lost everything. And many of them were Christians. They lost everything because of their convictions and because of their confidence. See, I think God watches over His Word. As Jeremiah says, God watches over His Word to perform it. And so what was the results of their stand? If you look at verse 18, it looks, be known to you, O King, we will not serve your gods. Is that commitment? Is that somebody who's saying, here we stand, and having done all, we withstand this bowing and giving in, we will not change? But go on and look at verse 24 through 27 and look at the God didn't forsake them. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king, verse 24, was astonished and rose because they were thrown into this flame. And it, you know, here is, verse 22 talks about the furnace exceedingly hot. The flame of the fire slew those men that took up the three Hebrew children. And verse 23 says, and these three men fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And then he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt in the form of the forces like unto God. So when you read this down here, you can see all the way through verse 27, you can see that not a hair on their head was singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Verse 27, you can't walk by fire and the smell not get on you. That's a supernatural miracle that took place. And then we can see God didn't forsake them. They were in the fire by not alone. They were going through persecution, but God did not forsake them. He has promised never to leave us, folks. That's a promise of Hebrews 13. We have to embrace that and believe God will never leave us. Even in the darkest moment, He may allow Himself to withdraw to test us like He did Hezekiah. But it's a test. But He will not forsake us. Like Paul said, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. And that's what these men can say. No man stood with me, but the Lord was in the fire with them. And then you can see in verse 28 through 30, the testimony gave light to an heathen king. And that's what we're to do. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He has sent His angel and delivered His servants that trusted in Him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might be not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a truth decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything against this God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after the sort. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What do you do with that? You say, that's a children's story. You say, that's just some little old thing we talk about to make little kids feel happy and good and all that. It's really neat. We have plays about it and whatever. This is a real account. It's a true account. It's inspired scripture. This happened. And you can see here the testimony. Because men made stands. It's time for us to stand that we might withstand. Because when we do that, we're doing the will of God. We are standing for righteousness. When we do that, our faith is being tested. We are able to give an answer of the hope that's within us. And when we do that, we are light and we are salt to other people that draws them into the kingdom of God. Not everybody necessarily, but there are some. Just like when Stephen was stoned to death, a man named Saul who had certificates to take Christians to their death was born again. Because one man stood up and he spoke to the religious people and called them what they really were. He really did. He stood his ground right in front of their face. He was not afraid to make a righteous stand and to withstand their hypocrisy, their stiff-neckedness, and their hardness of heart, who resist the Holy Ghost. And in that, God brought a man, a great man, Saul, who was Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. We're indebted to all that. Because a man gave his life, another was born again. And that's true even today, that a man may give his life, but many more are born again. It's up to us, folks. We carry the light. We have the torch. Let our light shine. Stand, that you might withstand. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would take the word, burn it upon our hearts, and challenge us, cause us to be strengthened in our inner man. Give us, Lord, the courage, the bravery, and the faith that we need in our hearts in these days, that we would not be intimidated by man's threats and by laws that man makes to try to make us afraid. But Lord, that we would fear you above all things, and that we would be willing to stand. And in standing, we will withstand the enemy when he comes at us with his fiery darts. And we will oppose the lies and deceptions, and we will give an answer of the hope that's within us, believing that you will watch over your word to perform it. In Jesus' name.